Today's scripture comes from three different texts in the canon. The first one is from the book of Isaiah, and note that I'll be reading a slightly shorter portion of the text than what is indicated in the bulletin. In this passage, the prophet Isaiah is speaking to the Israelites who are in exile in Babylon, and this is about 500 years before the birth of Jesus. And he's reminding them in their weary and discouraged state to remember the presence and the power of God in their lives. The term wait in this text doesn't mean a passive waiting, but instead means an active expectation that God will strengthen them to help them persevere in their hardship. So hear what the prophet has to say. Have you not known, and have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary, and his understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Next, in Paul's letter to the Philippians, Paul is in prison when he's writing this letter, and he's awaiting his sentence of execution. And yet he's encouraging the Philippians in this letter to persevere through their hardships as a young church. And he's reminding them that it's Christ Jesus who's called and claimed both their present and their future lives. Hear what Paul has to say. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. And finally, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus, the crucified and resurrected Lord, is meeting his disciples and giving them the Great Commission, which is to press on in making disciples for him through the power of his Holy Spirit. And Jesus' last words to these disciples is the same word that he tells us today. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is God's word for all of God's people. Thanks be to God.
It is an honor to once more be in your midst. And earlier this week, you got an email notification about the retirement of your music director, Pat Messick. Just be aware that this is not final until it has my approval. And, you know, I'm on the fence about this. I have to tell Pat that. But for the past 41 years, our theme today is perseverance. For the past 41 years, Pat Messick has persevered in sharing his joy in music and his musical gifts with this church and also in the wider community and the nation. So we give thanks for that ministry today. There will be a service of celebration and appreciation on August the 25th. I want to say on a personal note, I like to say good things about people behind their back. So I don't see him here, so... On a personal note, from the very first Sunday that I came and preached in your midst, Pat has made me feel so welcome, as has everyone. But he made me feel welcome. He even chose appropriate hymns and anthems for some of the wacky sermon themes that I came up with, and has always been a welcoming presence. I have a colleague who's a pastor, and he says that on those Sundays when he preaches, and you know, maybe it didn't go so well, and he sits down, he has a prayer that he always prays, and that's this. Dear God, thank you for music. Because music can move the heart in a way that words cannot. So this morning, I want to say this on all your behalf. Thank you, God, for Pat Messick. Martin Luther is best known for his boldness and his love of beer and jump-starting the Protestant Reformation. John Calvin, the reformer, is best known for his incisive intellect. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement out of which we grow in the 1700s, is best known for another quality, although he was also smart and bold. And you might say, well, what quality might that be? And I would say that the answer lies in his shoes. These are actually my shoes, obviously, not from the 1700s. My daughter once pointed out to me, however, that I have several pairs of these shoes in my own wardrobe. It's the Wesleyan heritage, right? So these shoes are Mr. Wesley's riding shoes. And a few years back, I was standing at a display case looking in at these shoes and finding an interesting fact about John Wesley. I was on a In His Steps tour of John Wesley sites, and I found that what John Wesley would do would be that he would have two shoes, and there was no left and there was no right. And so he would ride until the leather on the inside, the stirrups wore it thin, and then he would just switch them out, and he would keep riding. The result would be that they were never really comfortable, but they lasted twice as long. So perseverance is the quality that he is renowned for, and perseverance is the power to persist toward a worthwhile goal despite all obstacles. Perseverance. Now, obviously, I admired his shoes because I admire perseverance. I was raised with perseverance. I went to my dad in the fourth grade and I said, please, please, can I quit the Girl Scouts? I stink at selling cookies. He said, work on your porch pitch and remember that persistence prevails when all else fails, and winners never quit and quitters never win. And remember, the Fowler, my maiden name, the Fowler family motto, a Fowler never gives up. Our motto for centuries. All right, back to it. I, in eighth grade, come to my father again and I said, please, can I quit the basketball team? I can dribble, but I cannot shoot. Someone's always trying to take the ball from me. He said, practice your shooting. And remember, fall down 7 times, get up 8. And remember, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And remember, a Fowler never gives up. All right. I kind of get his fixation on perseverance. He was the youngest of 10 children in a rural family in North Carolina. They were middle class until the Depression, when they lost their horse trading business, had to move out to a subsistence farm at the edge of town. And he was the youngest, like I say, and the tallest. So while Robert Howard Fowler Sr., Bobby, shot up to 6'4", throughout his teens, he was condemned to wearing the jackets and pants of his two brothers, who were 5'8". And I am convinced that his admiration for persistence, perseverance, comes from his burning desire to someday be able to afford a suit that fit his height. And so he became a newspaper reporter, then eventually a publisher. He wrote 7 historical novels, very accomplished man. And over again, he would tell us, a Fowler never gives up. The motto of the Fowlers ever since they roamed the earth with the dinosaurs. So I'm about 25 years old now, and I visit with his mother at a retirement village in Charlotte, where she lived. And I said, Grandma Fowler, tell me, she's 90, I said, Grandma Fowler, tell me about this motto, the family motto that Dad's always talking about. She looked at me with a blank expression. She said, "What motto?" I said, "You know, the Fowler never gives up. Centuries of Fowlers." She said, "You should know better than to believe everything that your father tells you." She said, "This is something he made up so that you guys would finish your homework." A Fowler never gives up. Through the years, whenever I know that the challenge ahead of me exceeds my human strength to meet, that voice comes in my ear. "Come on, Alice, a Fowler never gives up." From what source do you summon what it takes to meet your challenge, whatever it is? Where do you get the patience, the energy, the courage for what lies ahead of you? Where do we get the patience for parenting? And let's say this too, because I know there are kids here. Where do we get the patience to put up with our parents? Because sometimes they're pretty tough, right? Where do we get the patience to be a caregiver with that continuous flow of compassion year after year? Where do we get the determination to get up another day and to deal with depression? Because you know you can be a good, earnest Christian and still have depression. Don't let anyone tell you differently. But how do you deal with that day in and day out? How do you deal with addiction? How do you face another day of chronic pain with a smile plastered on your face? I know, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I know that there are some here who have a great effort to get up, get ready, and come to church because they live with chronic pain. And I want to say, if I had a hat, I would take it off to you all. And you know who you are. But where do we get what it takes to face that? Where do we get the passion for justice? It's like we've been working on the homeless issue for years, and still there are homeless at the mercy of the heat in the summer and the cold in the winter, and still there are children all over the world who are at the mercy of adult agendas that don't value their identity as beloved children of God. Where do we get it? Where did Paul get the patience, and maybe some orneriness in there too? Where did he get that patience to hang on, to keep hold of his faith in the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ when he is pacing a cell and any moment the door could open? It might be his next meal on a tray under the door. It might be the executioner. Where did Isaiah the prophet, you know, prophets are never popular. Where did Isaiah the prophet get the energy to keep preaching to the exiles? Come on, lace up the sneakers, get on the road. You can make it. We're going from Babylon back to Jerusalem. Where did the disciples get the courage? I mean, it's great, Jesus ascends. Great. And now I'm supposed to go into all the world, make disciples, a cruel and indifferent world in which I make sacrifices, I get criticized, I may have to give up my life. Back to Mr. Wesley's shoes. I stood there looking through the case at his shoes, and the rain was pounding on the windows of Wesley Chapel, and I thought, you know what? A couple hundred years ago, these shoes would not have been in this glass case. They would have been on the feet of a spry but increasingly elderly man. He died at 88. And this man would have been riding around in days like this in England. The roads aren't that great now. Think about what they were then. Rutted roads, on a horse, from town to town, spreading the gospel. As a younger man, John Wesley, in his 30s, he was, I should say, a very reserved gentleman, a scholarly gentleman, and a petite and elegant gentleman. Took very good care of his health and his appearance. But he was not, you know, a barn-busting preacher. Still, he got out of the sanctuary and he went and he stood on the path when the miners would come up out of the mines. He went out in the open air and he preached. And his message drew thousands of people. Thousands of people. And his message was, you know, God God is a God of grace who can do things for you can't do for yourself. God forgives your past. God offers you help in the present, and God offers you hope for the future. A new narrative. And the common people heard him gladly. Like when you hear a speaker and you're in a big crowd and you have this uncanny feeling that they are speaking only to you. That's how people felt. When he passed away, it was estimated that he had traveled 225,000 miles on horseback. He had preached 40,000 sermons, many of them beginning at 5 a.m. What do you think? He left behind 200 treatises, sermons, commentaries on scripture. That is what I call persistence, perseverance. Do you think that maybe sometimes he felt like giving up? Or at least, how about let's ride half the distance today in comfortable shoes? How about that? Do you think that Paul ever felt like giving up, just slumping in the corner of his cell and saying, you know what, the resurrection may be a thing, but right now I'm facing death? Do you think that Isaiah ever felt like giving up, preaching to a tough crowd? Do you think that the disciples ever felt like giving up? Okay, we're supposed to embark on this path, and it will involve sacrifice, and it will involve criticism, and it doesn't give us a free pass for misfortune and illness, and we're supposed to get other people to come on the path too? Okay. But they didn't give up. Paul didn't give up, Isaiah didn't give up, the disciples didn't give up, John Wesley certainly didn't give up. And how? Why? Why? How? Because they learned to open their inner lives. When they're in a situation facing something that calls for more human strength than they have, they open their inner lives to a God whose strength is sufficient for every need. When they felt like giving up, they opened their inner lives to a God who never gives up on them. This is in the very DNA of the God of the Old and the New Testament. Never give up on them. They opened their inner lives. And this, my friends, is the genius of John Wesley's theology of perseverance, which we could call sanctification. He knew the biblical truth that perseverance is powered by the grace of God. It is not a human achievement. Perseverance is powered by the grace of God, and the grace of God, from my own studies of it, this is my definition. The grace of God is that which God does in your inner life that you cannot do in and of yourself. The grace of God. And so Isaiah opened his inner life to the grace of God, and he assures us that if we wait for the Lord, in other words, as Mike said, not passively like sitting in a doctor's office flipping through outdated magazines, if we wait with eager expectation, God will do what God has promised to do, and that is, as Isaiah tells us, God will show up, God will strengthen you, God will help you in whatever form of help you need, and God will uphold you with God's right hand. And the grace of God in Paul says, all right, I press on. I press on toward that goal because Christ Jesus has called me and claimed me and given me a new story. I have forgiven past, I have a strengthened present, I have a future hope. And the disciples, well, the grace of God does what they can't do in and of themselves and tells them, I have sent my son Jesus Christ. He's not gone, he's with you through the Holy Spirit. Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And all of this grace, it all drills down to this truth. And that is that it is not in the character of God to ever give up on any of us. Isaiah says, I have chosen you, I have called you, and I will never cast you off. Even in that moment on the cross in Matthew's gospel, Jesus hangs on the cross. Can we allow him one moment of full humanity? Can we allow him to experience what we sometimes do when we feel too much for our human strength? We're ready to give up. Can we allow that as he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then can we look to the resurrection, which stands high and stalwart over the centuries of history as proof that indeed God never forsook God's Son in his struggles and his sufferings, and indeed never will desert you in yours. My baby brother, Robert Howard Fowler Jr., was a personal trainer in Philadelphia area. And he may be again, time will tell. But in February, he came down with the flu, which became double pneumonia. He ended up in the ICU at Cooper Medical Center for 3 months, from February to May. For several weeks of that time, like 9 weeks, he was on an ECMO machine. And those of you in the medical field know that that is a machine that takes your blood out, right? And I hope I have this right, takes the CO2 out and puts oxygen in. Thank you, my medical consultant. Right, so that's a long time to be on that. Hooked up to every imaginable machine, a trach. Family and friends are sending texts, words of encouragement, prayers. But there came one conversation with my sister in April. And she said, Alice, I don't think he's going to make it. I said, well, we'll just keep praying. We don't know. It's pretty hard to persist in hope when appearances seem to be against you. And I started talking to my dad. I don't know if you ever confer with deceased relatives. It's not ancestor worship, don't worry. I call it consultation, sometimes an update, like, oh, if you could just see how cute your grandsons are, right? So I started talking to my dad every day, and I said, Dad, he needs to talk. He needs to talk. Can you just, I don't understand the communion of saints fully, but can you just whisper in his ear and say, come on, son, come on. A Fowler never gives up. Now, if Robert had passed away and had not been able to survive this illness, I have every confidence he would have been greeted in the arms of loving God. The family would have grieved his loss and celebrated his life as we did with my dad, Robert Howard Fowler Sr., when he died of liver cancer in 2002. But that is not the way this particular story turned out. As it turned out, over the months, over the weeks, he gradually was able to have his lungs do more of the work they were supposed to do. His vitals improved, and finally in May, he was released from ICU to a rehab, McGee Rehab Facility in Philadelphia, where my husband and I visited him in May. And it was pretty tough to see this formerly 190-pound buff personal trainer shrunk down to 126 pounds, atrophied sunken cheeks, atrophied muscles. I said to him, Robert, you have to get it back. I said, there is no way that you are weighing less than I do. Sisterly encouragement. So I called him a couple days ago, because when you talk about family members in a sermon, you need to ask their permission, because, you have integrity, right? But also because he could find out on your website. That was kind of funny, not really. I said, Robert, how you doing? He said, I'm looking down at the daisies and not pushing them up, so it's a good day by my definition. He's walking around a little bit with a canister of oxygen and his little dog, and then last week he posted a video of himself trying to do a push-up in his living room. And his son Trey, Robert Howard Fowler III, was taking the video. And so I think the hardest part of a push-up is the up. Do you agree? So he's down. I'm not going to do this. Not that I wouldn't, but I can't, all right? So he's down there, and he tries one time, but he just can't do it. So he goes back down, kind of like the child's pose in yoga, right? He tries again, no. And meanwhile, Trey is calling out his own brand of encouragement, something like, you know, come on, old man, get up off the floor. And it occurred to me that I imagined almost that I heard a voice, a well-remembered voice saying, come on, son, come on, you can do it. Remember, a fowler never gives up. You have a long road ahead, but a fowler never gives up. So he tries a third time. Finally, on the fourth time, he achieves a shaky push-up and holds it for a few seconds. And during those few seconds, I imagined that I heard the voice of a heavenly parent, a voice that comes to each of us whenever we face a situation that exceeds our human strength, when we feel like giving up. And that voice said, come on, son, come on, daughter, come on, beloved child of mine, we can do it. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will lift you up and uphold you with my right hand. Amen.